Chapter 26. That fateful word. And you'll understand what I mean by that as we look at Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. Would you follow along with me in your Bibles in Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23? Let me turn on the other light. All right. In our hearts and minds are a lot of things that we love to do. There's a common saying, I almost finished. I almost became. I almost received. But imagine the day for someone to tell God when they stand before Him, I almost became a Christian. That would be a very bad day. Almost, as my parents would always say, almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. In Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and 23, as we look at a situation here of a man who almost received Jesus. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing, this is the Apostle Paul, he's on trial, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What would have happened if Jesus would have almost risen from the grave? We would be without hope of eternal life. Would we have a victorious faith or just another religious promise? Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me here. I know we spoke a little bit about that this morning. We'll come back here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Such an incredible promise, encouragement. Can you say, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian? And those are the words that you would take with you to the tombstone, almost. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I will say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Understand this, if there is no resurrection, then all of Christianity falls apart. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and what you do with this in regards to your faith will write your eternal epitaph. You know, there are a lot of almost, but none will impact you so strongly as the persuasion that Jesus is the Christ, the promise of the Messiah, God Himself, who came to earth and then to forfeit such a belief for another faith. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ tonight, man, I encourage you, come to Jesus. Trust that you choose today to place your complete faith in Him if you've never done that. As we'll see in this passage tonight, almost can be translated in the English as quantity in brief, briefly, soon, quickly, but yet He never got to it. God will not force anyone to become a Christian. That's a personal choice. He'll convict you for a time. He'll offer that free gift for the entirety of your life. But there are some, like Agrippa, who have the chance to accept Christ, fully persuaded, and yet make the choice to reject the gift. And I want to encourage you tonight, do not let your life be an almost-like life, but a Christ-centered life. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the grace and the mercy you bestowed upon us. Our Father, I need your help. I need your guidance and direction tonight as I preach your holy word. I pray that you'd speak through every word that I speak. Guide my thoughts, my lips. Father, I pray that we're not almost surrendered. We're not almost given to serving Jesus, but we're all in. Lord Jesus, you weren't almost dying. You weren't almost in the grave. You were all in. And Father, that gift gives me and gives all of us hope and eternal life for who receive that precious gift by faith. And so, Lord, I pray as we delve into your word that you'd give strength and help in a way that only you can give. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Almost persuaded, those who almost became a Christian. Little religious environment of that day, the time after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection must have been filled with conspiracy theorists. Think about this. Between the 3 days when Christ died and he rose again, that man was no good. That man couldn't do anything. That man, you know, just think about, we killed Jesus. Woo-hoo! He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He did all this. He couldn't get himself out of the grave. I mean, imagine all the newspaper clippings coming on and all the editors. I don't know if they have newspapers back then. I would imagine people like news and it's, you know, people like to know what's going on. But whatever the case, there was a buzz in the newspaper. And then day 3 happens. Extra, extra, read all about it. Dead man walking. He's not in that tomb. There's a lot of people today that have supposedly death-like experiences. But in their death-like experiences, you don't find them being put into a ground and into a tomb. Jesus did. They put him into a grave. Wrapped his cloak, wrapped his body. And then, after day 3, can you imagine? I imagine in heaven someday we're going to be able to, we can watch the video when that stone rolls away, that angel pushes it out, and there comes our Savior alive. Think about that. He didn't almost stay in there. And he's all out. Realize this in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. Let's try that again. Imagine you're one of those soldiers and you are the one responsible for throwing that whip and hitting Jesus and tearing flesh off of his body. Or you were one of those that punched him in the face or beat him in the body and you saw him die. You saw him say, "Father, forgive them." And you're like, "Who is this man?" And then you see him alive. Jaws would drop. Who is this man? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. He's saying there's over 500 people. As Brother Malazzo mentioned this morning, there's various theories. And I've gone through them in the past on an Easter Sunday. All the various theories that people have postulated of what happened to Jesus. But the truth is, we know where he's at. He's in heaven interceding on my behalf and yours. This story so gripped the believers of Jesus Christ in their lives that but there came a bitter opposition. One such man responsible for this persecution was none other than Saul, later called the Apostle Paul. Look with me in Acts chapter 24. Man, there's a whole lot of stuff when we get to heaven someday. we're going to be able to go back and rewind all of these videos. I don't know if we can or not. I'm just guessing. Or we'll say, God, can I see what happened here in the Bible story? Can I see when, you know, all of these various events? I mean, we're going to have all of eternity to watch these events, all of eternity to be with our bride, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And man, it's going to be amazing. But think about this here in Acts chapter 24, verse 20. Or else, let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. And except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, well, Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down. I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given to him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews the pleasure, left Paul bound. But he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He spoke of the resurrection. That way, at that time, was a synonym for Christianity. He had an understanding of Paul. He had an understanding of what the Jews would realize about this. His wife was a Jewess, as was mentioned. And it may have been because maybe Philip the Evangelist lived in Caesarea and an established church was there. And so Philip hears about all of the things of Christ. It may have been because he was a Roman official. He was aware that Gallio at Corinth some years earlier had ruled that Christianity was in effect religio licita, and was thus a legal form of Judaism as far as Rome was concerned. It was just like, oh, just another kind of flavor of Jewish Judaism. But Felix trembled and answered. He was terribly convinced about Paul's preaching. Paul was different than just an ordinary criminal. Paul had a power behind him because of the Lord who was with him. The Spirit of God was with him. Now, his money was his God. He was hoping that, well, okay, Paul, I'll listen to you. You'll pay me, and I'll reduce your sentence. I'll help you out. But Paul never gave any money. Money was his God. And Paul recounts his exposure to the truth. Look with me in Acts chapter 26, verse 12. Look at 12 through 18. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, Acts 26, 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles into whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The Apostle Paul, he gives this whole purpose of what God did on the Damascus Road, his calling. And Paul didn't care about his situation, that he's in bonds, standing before the government, standing before rulers who could kill him. He doesn't care. Look with me at verse 22, same chapter. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul says, listen, this is my ministry. This is what I'm supposed to do. He said, I just want to speak about Jesus. We find something else We understand what Paul's doing, but then you find the prestigious position of Agrippa here in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now Paul, as you understand, is a very prominent, well-educated, powerful Jewish ruler. Paul had great influence in society. But yet in a very short time, one of the men who was probably one of the most vicious opponents and enemies of Christianity now becomes one of the most adamant and fervent disciples of Christ. Something happened here. In Acts chapter 26, verses 4 through 6, my manner of life from my youth, the Apostle Paul speaking, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Paul was fully persuaded. He wasn't almost there. He wasn't, well, he could be. He was all in that Jesus was who he said he was. And King Agrippa is gripped by these words. And then with dialogue, there's some additional information. Let me give you a little commentary here. Festus, the practical materialist and humanist, blurted out after Paul exclaimed the resurrection of Christ as the absolute truth, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first to rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake of himself, in Acts, let's look at Acts 26, 23 and 24. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Festus charged Paul with having conceived the resurrection in his own mind. Paul, you're crazy. That resurrection never happened. He shouted out that it's nothing more than an imagination. Fanciful thinking, wildness. Wild, you know, just madness. Idea of a man who had studied and reasoned too much in religious theology. Paul, you've spent too much in those books. You've started to go a little crazy. But King Agrippa knew the scripture. Because in verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells him about King Agrippa, of what Agrippa knew. Verse 3, especially, this is Paul speaking to him. He says, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. He says, King Agrippa, you know the scriptures. You know the truth. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He says, King Agrippa, you've got an understanding of who, what the Bible says about the Messiah. You are convinced. You know these things. And you look at Isaiah chapter 53 that talks about him. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Here's what it says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath, listen with me here, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was there. As he was exchanged for Barabbas, a thief, and then there he is, dying amongst two thieves, there with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus makes intercession, praying to God on my behalf. So I am pure and holy before God, and you are too, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. In Acts 26, 27, the Apostle Paul, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He says, King Agrippa, I know that you know the scriptures, and I know that you believe the prophets. So why don't you believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy? You can have a head knowledge of Jesus. You can have a head knowledge about the Bible. But if it doesn't hit the heart into an actual belief, you're almost persuaded, but unfortunately, you're not saved. And here's a man knowing the scriptures, knowing the prophets. Nobody could factually deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, over 500 people. You find secular historians, Josephus and others, who had, they did not like Christianity, and yet they noted of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't speak favorably about it. But in Acts 26, 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely." The facts of Jesus' resurrection was public knowledge, and all attempts to repress the knowledge had failed. With Saul's own conversion, the opposition star, here's Paul, the persecutor of the way, or also Christianity. Now you're trying to silence the truth of a man who's been a fierce persecutor, and now he's on Jesus' side. Hallelujah. The gospel changes everything. Agrippa is thoroughly alarmed. And Paul's thrusts of knowledge and the truth comes too close to home. He's like many people, willing to listen to a sermon, even to take a deep philosophical interest in a sermon, just as long as a preacher doesn't make personal claims of Christ. Many will debate and discuss the issues of Christ, and some will balk in a personal decision. I don't need to accept Jesus. I'll accept him another day. Have you ever spoken to someone like that? I'll put my faith in Jesus on another day. Problem is, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. There's an emotional old hymn in the great, actually hymn number 251 in our Great Hymns of Faith, the blue one. And if you want to look at it, I'll just read this for you. But really, the claim here of King Agrippa is what prompted the reading of this, or the writing of this particular hymn, number 251, Great Hymns of Faith. I'm not going to sing it, but I will read it. In 251, it says, "Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Holy Spirit, go away. You know, I don't want you today." Goes on in verse 2, "Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear, O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost." I've got to tell you, Holy Spirit, don't convict my heart. I'm done. And that arrow of conviction had sunk so deep that Agrippa was fully convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. And yet he says, no thanks. He had no wish to give up his sins, to have a radical change in a lifestyle of Jesus changing it. No desire to lose face with his peers. No desire to run the risk of Jewish people being against him. Roman snobbery and Greek scorn. He shied away. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, and it would seem that potentially if someone becomes so fully convinced of Jesus and their need for him to ask Christ to forgive them of their sins, and they say no thanks, it could very well be the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'll never convict you again. I'll never bring this again to your conviction. If you don't want me, you've been convinced, you've had the proof, you've had the truths, you've had the evidence, and you say no thanks. It could very well be the Holy Spirit of God will say, I'll never convict you again, I'll leave you alone. That's what you wish, I'll grant you your wish. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, now that and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, but they shall fall away to renew them again in repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. That word enlightened means to make known in reference to the inner life, or to give light to shed light upon. That word taste is to know, to come to know something. Now, here's where the writer here in Hebrews chapter 6 kind of shifts to a worst case scenario. Those who have not only, it refers to evidently Jewish people who were blessed by having the light of the gospel shine upon them. They were able to witness God's gift of salvation in others to the point that they tasted it. They'd experienced the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. They had tasted, though evidently not consumed by the word of God, and knew of the power of the ages to come. Yet despite all of this, they had not only neglected so great salvation, they had in fact turned from it. The essence of apostasy is knowing the truth and yet turning away from it. And they just say, no thanks. They taste of it. They see the power of God. They see God do great things, and they say, no thanks. They're not saved. They come under the conviction. They see God work. They see how wonderful Jesus is. And yet they never make that choice to ask Christ to forgive them and be their Savior. They're okay with being religious. They're okay with going through some motions. And yet they never get to that place to just repent of their sins and ask Christ, please forgive me and be my Savior. The idea of to renew them again into repentance, it is dangerous to turn away and reject the grace of God. The author here is likely alluding to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the unforgivable sin. You know you need to be saved, and you say no thanks. They had heard it, they tasted of it, and yet they spurned it. They're on thin ice. Can you imagine when you accepted Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into you, you feel free, you feel forgiven, you feel hope and joy. Well, that day you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again. Can you imagine getting so close and feeling the blessing and the goodness of God around others and the Spirit of God in others' lives, and yet still knowing you're a sinner and not letting Christ's sacrifice be placed onto my sin debt to pay off all my debt I owe God and saying no thanks. How sad is that? Whew. That's a dangerous place. If someone comes to you, and they would come to me, and someone wanted to give a gift to me, or I wanted to give a gift to someone, and I said, and I've worked with all, I mean, I've done a ton to give that gift. And then they say, no thanks. You know how hurtful that would be? I just say, no thanks, I don't want that gift. There was no strings attached. That's the only thing with that gift of Jesus Christ is I receive it by faith. That it's enough to forgive me of everything. But I want you to know something here. All together saved in Acts 26, verses 6 through 10. Coming back to our main passage of Scripture this evening. In Acts 26, Paul says, I'm all together saved. He says that there in verse 29, but verse 6. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and all together such as I am. Accept these bonds. He says, hey, I want you to be a Christian just like me. I don't want you to be in chains like I am, but I want you to be saved. He said, you know, and that idea here is he knew he was a Christian. He wasn't a hope-so Christian. He had a concrete knowledge that Jesus was his Savior. I'd like you to look with me in 1 John chapter 5. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So you go to Revelation and go back, 1 John chapter 5. Have you ever had a situation in your life and you're like, I almost won this, or I almost got this, and you're like, oh, I was so close. I could have had it. And you're kicking yourself, oh, if I would have been there, if I would have done this. And you have all of these ifs. Oh, you know. It's not going to just be like, oh, I missed out. You know, like, oh, okay, well, I guess it wasn't meant to be. When you get to glory someday, when you pass into eternity, if you're almost like Agrippa, you're going to be weeping. And it's going to be too late. In 1 John 5, 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Christ as in Messiah. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 11 of same chapter, chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Verse 12 and 13. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what does he say? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, Christian, here's the beautiful part. God doesn't want you to just think you're a Christian. He wants you to know you're a Christian. He doesn't want you just to, well, I think I am. I hope I am. I hope I'm God's child. I hope I did enough. I hope I, you know, whatever. It's not about a hope. He says, I want you to know in a perfect way you're my child. My daughter doesn't guess that she's my child. She knows she's daddy's daughter. She doesn't guess. She knows. She said, I'm daddy's daughter. She belongs, mommy and daddy, precious. And God says, I want you to know that you're my child, that Jesus is your Savior. Oh, Christian, my prayer is that you would not almost, those here who have not accepted Christ, you're not almost become a Christian, but you definitively settle it tonight. I am a child of God. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible tells us, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We don't need to be like King Agrippa. You can know for sure. And once you're a child of God, you can't lose it. Because my salvation never rested on me in the first place. I can't be saved in the first place by being good. And I can't keep the salvation because I wasn't good enough to earn it in the first place. And if I'm not good enough to earn it, I'm not good enough to keep it. But Jesus is. The promise of a gift rests in what Jesus did, not on who I am. And this is the amazing part. The resurrection is our hope. As I mentioned on Wednesday night, I went through a lot of verses all throughout the New Testament talking about Jesus coming again, coming again, coming again. I mean, it's all throughout the New Testament. Why does he talk about it so much? Because Jesus is coming back for us. I'm living forward to the hope. That resurrection defeated death in the grave. I don't stay in that grave. My spirit, my soul go to heaven, and I'm with Almighty God when I die. And so are you. We're in the presence of God. And someday at the rapture, our bodies will go up and we'll be joined and we'll get a new body and then we'll be, you know, whole. Christ in heaven. That's amazing news. In Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And there's a liberty. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, while he was Saul, he was in bondage to a religious legal system of trying to do enough. You know what God doesn't want people thinking or hoping with uncertainty? That they're his child. He wants them to definitively know, I am a child of God. And my Father loves me. And I've received the greatest gift of Jesus, which is the gift of Jesus Christ. And we must see from what Christ's resurrection freed us from the judgment that awaited us if we did not place our exclusive faith in Christ. On that very hymn of Almost Persuaded, one gentleman, Mr. Bundage, said, he who is almost persuaded is almost saved, and to be almost saved is to be entirely lost, as one pastor ended one of his sermons. P.P. Bliss, who was in the audience, was much impressed with the thought and immediately set about the composition of that famous hymn, Almost Persuaded. And so my last verse for this evening, Acts 26:28. That faithful word, Acts 26:28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Are you like Agrippa, almost persuaded about the reality and the deity and truth of your need for Christ's forgiveness of your sins? But you teeter on the line. You wait for more truth or something more exciting. Friend, you may not get another day. You may not have another day to choose Christ. And I plead with you, if you've never done it, to confess your sins to God and the fact that you deserve the penalty for sin, which the Bible says is death and hell. And you just ask God to forgive you. It's not just that I'm a bad person, but it's not just that I've done bad things. We've all done bad things. We know that. But it's bad things upon the standard or the measurement. If I've done bad things, well, then who have I done bad things against, right? If you're doing bad things, it has to be against someone. Who have I done it against? I have offended the very God who made me. Don't delay any longer. And I conclude the service tonight. We come to the invitation. I'd like you to settle that decision. If you're almost saved, or you can say, like Paul, I'm altogether saved. There's nothing I can do to lose it. Now, doesn't mean I can live however I want now that I'm saved. I can lose sweet fellowship. Lose relation, not you can't lose a relationship, but you can lose, you know, like when you have, we live in a home and you're still family, but, you know, if you've been fighting, it's kind of like you walk in, you're like, ooh, the tension here is pretty thick. Other times you walk in, you're like, oh, it's such a loving home. That's, you know, the relationship. That's what we lose as a Christian. We lose that sweet fellowship, that sweet relationship. The relationship isn't done, but I lose that sweet relationship. But like Paul, you can say, I'm altogether saved. Hallelujah. Or like Agrippa, I was almost persuaded. So as we come to the invitation tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to challenge you on that thought. Are you almost persuaded? almost a Christian? Or could you say, Pastor, I know for sure upon the solid word of God, I did what the Bible said to become a Christian and I'm saved. I understand we as Christians still sin and we'll until Jesus comes, but you can say, Pastor, I know I did what the Bible said to become a Christian. I'm saved. The Spirit of God lives within me. I'm His child. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, I pray however the Lord spoke to your heart this evening that you would just, whatever it did, man, you can just say, I'm altogether saved. Praise Jesus. Man, may we just live in the liberty that Jesus has given to us. May we not be almost persuaded for those who have never accepted Christ. Settle that decision tonight. When you're done praying, look up, and I'll conclude us in a word of prayer this evening.